Today, we celebrate the one truth that separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. It separates Jesus from all other people in the world. It separates itself by its uniqueness from all other events in the world. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the single most important event in the life of all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians is a chapter that Paul writes to, or is a letter, I should say, that Paul writes to the Christians that are in Corinth, a city that was a very big city. Most scholars believe that it was probably between 500,000 or more residents there in the city of Corinth. It was a capital of Macedonia. It was a key city in the Roman Empire. And we find that in that city, there was a lot of sin in that city. It was known for its immorality. It was known for its idol worship. And it was known for not being a God-centered city. And yet we find that Paul went there, and if you read in Acts, you'll find as Paul went there, he went and preached the same message that he preached in Thessalonica and the same message he preached in Ephesus, and he established a church there in Corinth, and he wasn't able to be with them for a long period of time, many think maybe 8 or 9 months, and in that time he preached to them the gospel, and many got saved through that ministry, and years later, he writes this letter of 1 Corinthians. He wants to remind them of certain truths. He hears that there is discord and division in that church, and he begins to write to them of how they ought to live as Christians and what to do as Christians, what is the right kind of lifestyle, and what kind of, is godly living. And near the end of this letter, in chapter 15, he speaks especially on this of the resurrection. We find that the Christians at Corinth had written to him about this idea of the resurrection, this truth of the resurrection, and they were a little bit confused as false teachers were beginning to infiltrate the church, and false teachers were beginning to spread lies about what the Bible and the Word of God says about concerning the resurrection. And so Paul wants to put it to rest. And this morning, we want to look at what Paul taught them, because I believe it's what we need to hear today. It's what we need to know today. It's sad to see where Christianity is and where many times where the Bible is put in our country. There was a time when this book was revered as the truth of God's Word. And today we find so sadly that many will mock this book, and many today will mock Jesus Christ, and many will despise the cross, and many would like to deny the life of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But may I say this morning, as a matter of introduction, that as millions have gone to Jerusalem, even today and throughout this year and last year and the last 2,000 years or so, they have found the same thing. They have come to the same conclusion, that the tomb that Jesus Christ was laid in is empty today. They may want to deny that. They might despise that. They may doubt that. But it's an undeniable truth that that tomb is empty today. And the resurrection is that most important event that causes the Christian to continue to go forward. It's what gives the Christian power to live every day. I like what Hank Hanegraaff said. He said this: what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an empire upside down. As has been well said, they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, and the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. And that resurrection, may I say, is not just something exclusive to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is the first fruits of those that will resurrect. And one day, may I say that we will all perhaps die if Jesus tarries His coming. But one day there is a resurrection, and the Bible teaches because He is alive, we also will rise again. We also will live unto the Lord. And so this morning I want to just look at a few important truths from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection that I think would be important for us to know and understand. And I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing, which is the reality of the events. You'll notice we don't have time to read all of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, but you will notice this morning that Paul starts with the reality of this event. In verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I want you to understand this morning that it was a real event. Paul is talking about the proof of this event. And I want you to know that this was not something that just happened in a spiritual way. I know many false teachers after the resurrection of Jesus Christ decided to begin to teach that His resurrection was something spiritual. It wasn't something literal. But may I say that the Bible teaches in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ rose bodily once again. And it's sad to see, like I said many times, that people don't even realize that truth and that reality. They don't recognize it and they don't realize it. In fact, in the Houston Chronicle in 2010, they had this article that said, "The resurrection of Jesus is central to the celebration of Easter, but less than half of adult Americans link the two." In fact, the Barna Group found that only 42% of adults tied Easter to the resurrection. Adults between the ages of 18 and 25 did the worst. David Kinneman, president of the Barna Group, said the Easter holiday in particular still has distinctly religious connection for people, but the specifics of it are really fading in a lot of people's minds. We find that people are beginning to move away from this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that Paul, as he's telling these Christians in Corinth about the importance of the resurrection and what it means for them today, them at that time, and what it means for us today, is that it is a real event. And he starts with the proof. The first thing he starts is the proof through the Scriptures. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered unto you that which I received, which was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We find that the Bible says that Christ would arise and that He did arise. In fact, John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up." And those doubting Pharisees and those Sadducees that despised Jesus, they said, "How can that be? The temple took 46 years to build the temple." And John points out to us in verse 20 that he was speaking of his body. He said, "One day, yes, I will die, but I will rise again on the third day." In fact, in verse number 22 of John chapter 2, it says, "When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them. And they believed," once again, "the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said." You know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the living Word? We have the written Word, which is the Bible, but Jesus Christ is the living Word. And Jesus said He would raise again from the dead. Jesus said that though He died 3 days later, He would rise up again to live forevermore. And I want to say this morning that Jesus Christ is alive today. The proof is in what is written in Scriptures. The proof is what is there. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, "Forever Thy word, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Listen, this word endureth forever and ever. It does not change. And we find that Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures, fulfilled the prophecy of His resurrection. And we know that to be true because this book is true. We find that Jesus Christ is alive today. It is a real event. It is something that literally happened. The proof is what is written. But listen, there's also proof through the experience that Paul had. He says, listen, I can tell you that Jesus Christ is alive today because that's what the Scriptures say. According to the Scriptures that I received, I believed in that. And let me tell you something. I can prove that that's what happened. But then he says, also I can prove it through my experience. And if you look in Acts, I believe it's 22, as Paul is sharing his experience of coming to know Jesus Christ, he says in Acts 22:6, and it came to pass, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I may say this morning today that he is not the only one that has experienced Jesus Christ personally in his life. He experienced him in a very real way. And he's sharing in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. He's sharing to them, listen, I also have seen him, but I experienced him in my life. And I say that every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ knows what that experience is. You're not looking at me as somebody saying, I don't know what he's talking about, I don't know what he means. If you don't, perhaps you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And today is that day that you need to do such a thing. But Paul tells them, listen, I remember going to the city of Corinth, and I remember preaching, I remember knocking on your door, and I remember talking to you about what the Scripture said, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And listen, just like I experienced Jesus Christ, and I experienced that light, and the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is that light, just like I experienced that light, you experienced that light. There is proof of the reality of this resurrection because it was written in Scriptures because I experienced it in my life. The resurrected Savior is real. Paul wants us to remember, even today, that what we celebrate is not a fictitious story. It's not something that someone made up in their mind. But it's the literal resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice the reality of events is what Paul begins to talk about in chapter 15. But then I want you to notice this morning the reason, if you're taking notes, the reason of the event. Not just the reality of the event, but the reason for this resurrection. I want you to notice in your notes the purpose of redemption. It carried with it the purpose of redemption. Verse number 22 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings us this truth. It brings a truth that though Adam, when he came, when he was created and he took of that fruit and disobeyed God, and the Bible says in Romans 5:12 that death came by sin, and death came by that sin of Adam, and so death passed upon all men because Adam's sin, just like that first Adam brought sin and death into this world, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, brought life and liberty into this world. And so the reason of this resurrection is that one day we also will rise. The reason is that he has power over death this morning. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That promise of that Spirit, that promise that he's talking about, is the promise of that resurrection. And Paul reminds those in Corinth, those Christians, that there's a reason that Christ resurrected, and it's so that we also may one day have conquered death. That we also one day may resurrect in the likeness of Jesus Christ. The purpose of this event is redemption. But it's also, secondly, the purpose of reigning. Reigning. Verse number 24 says this, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. We find that the Scriptures teach because of this resurrection, in this event, Jesus Christ overcame the power of Satan in this world. You know that the Bible says that in this same passage that the power of sin is in the law. The strength of sin lies in the law. In fact, the law says, thou shalt not lie. And yet that's how we know we are liars. Because God says it's wrong to lie, and that's how we know that it's wrong. We find that the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And through the law, we find how wicked we are, how much in sin we are in. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We find that Jesus Christ, when He came and resurrected, He did away with that. There is only one way to heaven this morning. There is only one way to eternal life this morning. And that's through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the reason for this event was redemption, but it was also to tear down the kingdom of the devil. Do you know that the Bible says that the devil is the prince of this world? Do you know that the devil has power, and his power lies in death itself? As the father of sin, as the one who first sinned, power lies of death in that sin. I would venture to say that when Jesus bled and died on that cross, when He shed His blood, I'd venture to say that the devil thought he won. The devil thought, he's dead. And after that first day, I'm sure the devil said, he's dead. He couldn't overcome that. The second day, he's dead. But on that third day, when He rose, there was no more chanting of the devil. He's dead. He's dead. No more could the devil have dominion on death over Jesus Christ. But He arose from the dead. And that resurrection is what brings you and me redemption. See, Christ hath redeemed us, the Bible said. Through the shedding of that blood. And Paul even goes on to say, listen, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then of all men we are the most miserable. Of all religions of the world, we're probably the worst. He said, because if that's true, then all that we do and all that we live for means nothing. He says, your purpose in life is meaningless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And think about it today. Think about why we live and why do you come to church today? We come and worship this morning and we come every Sunday morning to come and worship a God. Why? Because He's alive. If He's not, we're here on Sundays wasting our time. May I say it'd be a waste of time if He did not resurrect to love one another. What would be the point? We would just have to adopt the worldview and say, it's all about me. All about what I can get. All about what I can do in this world. You see, without the resurrection, then every part of the Christian life crumbles. This is the foundation in which we build upon every truth that we live. Whether it's loving one another or forgiving one another. Or whether it's obeying the commandments of God. Why? Because we have a risen Savior. You see, we find that the reason of this event is found in redemption. It's found in God reigning over sin. Romans 6:9 saying, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Simply saying that Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth, and I remind you this morning, there's a reality to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there's a reason to that event. The reason is our redemption. But I want you to notice thirdly this morning the result of that event. The result of that event, as Paul continues to explain and make the argument of why this resurrection is so important, why you need to understand it, and why you need to know it, he begins with the result of what this resurrection does. And in verse number 42, in chapter 15, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It gives us, number one, listen, the hope of glory. Paul goes on to explain, listen, just like you see it in nature, as you plant a seed, that seed must die. But listen, it doesn't just go away. It begins to bring forth fruit. And a tree grows up in its place. That thing that used to be just this big, just that little seed, turns into a massive tree or a plant or a flower. He says, you see it over and over again. He says, one day our corruptible bodies, those that are full of sin nature, those that don't want to forgive the person that did us wrong, those that want to curse the name of God, and those that want to blame others for our problems, that same sin nature that is in us will be done away with. He said, the corruptible body will put on incorruption. That unseemingly ugly, sinful body of ours will put on glory. We find that The result of the resurrection is the hope of glory. The hope of a new body. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We find that the resurrection is a hope that we have. Paul reminded many of the Christians as he spoke to them in Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae. He always said, hey, remember that hope that is within you. Be sure to give an answer for those that ask about that hope that is within you. It's a hope of glory. It's a wonderful hope to know that you are saved today. It's a hope that this world needs. We find that the result of this event is the hope of glory, but also it is a hope of victory. Verse 57 says, "The thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know, because He had victory over death, because He had victory over sin, we also can have that same victory. We find that the hope of victory is found in this resurrection. Romans 8:37 said, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." It's through Him, through the resurrected Savior, that we have this assurance, this hope, hope of glory, this hope of victory. There's a story told about an African Muslim who became a Christian, and those that were his friends that lived near him would often ask him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And he'd often answer, he said, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road, and suddenly the road forked in two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork were two men, one dead and one alive. Who would you ask for which way to go?" May I say that everyone comes to a fork in the road in their life. And you can either find and follow someone who's no longer here, who is dead. Many follow the Prophet Muhammad, but I tell you, that Prophet Muhammad is still dead today. His grave is still there. You can go to his tomb and visit it. And he is there. Or you can follow the risen Savior. You can go to his tomb and find that it is empty. There are no bones. There are no remains of our resurrected Savior. We find that the result of this event is a hope of glory and a hope of victory. The resurrection is important this morning, and that's why we celebrate it in a special way. We celebrate it because it's real. We celebrate it because it brings us redemption and purpose in life. We celebrate it because it brings us hope for the future. But I want you to notice lastly this morning, the requirement of the event. The requirement, verse number 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I heard someone say, whenever you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, as verse 58 starts, it says you should ask the question, why is that word "therefore"? We find that Paul, at the end of this chapter, as he's been talking about proving the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, the reason for the resurrection, what the resurrection means to me and you, the hope that it brings, he said, "I tell you all that so you know one thing." He said, it's important to know these things, but you know that belief always impacts behavior. In fact, the only parts of the Bible that we truly believe are the parts that we truly obey. Any part that you don't obey, let me say, you don't believe it. And because belief impacts behavior, Paul ends this chapter saying this. Those of you that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you Christians at Corinth, therefore, because of the resurrection, I want you to know this, that you ought to be, number one, he says, steadfast. If you're taking notes, that means be settled. Be settled. This refers to our inner faith. It's a Greek word that talks about the inner man. He's not talking about being settled in a city. He's not talking about the external. He's talking about the internal. says you ought to be settled in what you believe, in what the Bible says, in that inner faith. Just two thoughts on that. Number one, you ought to be settled in your convictions. We say you ought to be settled in what the Bible says, the truths of the Bible. Listen, it ought not be that today you believe that God is a Trinity and tomorrow God may not be a Trinity. You not believe today that Jesus Christ is God and tomorrow believe that Jesus Christ might be a God. It might not be today, and it should not be today that you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and tomorrow you doubt and say, well, maybe He didn't. Maybe they stole His body. I'm saying today that you ought to be settled on the convictions of what the Bible says. The Bible says that all whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You ought to be settled that, listen, people can come to Christ for new life. There are more and more and more, there are plenty and plenty of convictions, I should say, and truths in the Bible that you ought to be settled on. You ought not be moved on those. Secondly, you ought to be settled on the truth of God's Word. And I say, if you have not determined in your life that this book is the truth, you need to make that determination even today. This is the truth of God. This is not one of the truths. There's not any other truth. The Bible said that this is the truth. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. Paul says, because of the resurrection, you ought to be settled in your faith. Be settled in what you believe, the convictions of the Bible and the truth of the Bible. But then he says you ought to be unmovable. If you're taking notes, that means be firm. Be firm. This refers to not being moved or compromised. Do you know that the devil always will attack the truth of God's Word? That's why it's important. You know, he came to Eve and he said, has God said? I mean, is that really what the Bible means? Is that really what the Bible says? Hath God said? See, he starts to put a doubt in what the Word of God says. And then he begins to move you to compromise. He began to tell Eve. Look at that fruit. Isn't it nice to look upon? Yeah, okay, maybe God said not to really come around and eat it. And touch it. But you know what? I mean, what could be so harmful about it? What's the big deal? Why are you being so strict? Why are you being so narrow-minded? Jesus is the only way? Couldn't there be other ways to God? Is God so narrow-minded that only one way? The devil will try to make you compromise what the truth of God is. And Paul says, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How real it is and why it's important? You know what? It gave us the hope of glory. He said, because of all that, then you ought to not be moved by it. And not be moved by the false teachers, by those that would claim that it's just a hoax. Those that would claim it's nothing but religion. He says, be firm. Don't move on those things. May I say in our day and age today that more and more our world wants you and I to question this book. They manipulate science and try to make science not really agree with the Bible. And they try to tell you and me, oh, see, real science and the Bible do not agree, when in fact the opposite is true. Real science and the Bible always agree. And let me just say, where science doesn't agree with the Bible, let me just tell you, science is wrong. There's a fault in that science. We find that Paul says you ought to be settled in your inner faith and what you believe of what the Bible says. Then you ought to be firm in your belief and not just go with the winds of change, but be settled, be anchored to Jesus Christ. We ought to be firm in our stand for truth. We ought to be firm in our stand for holy living. More and more, that's what the world wants to mock and attack. You look at TV shows on ABC, CBS, and who's the one that's always weird? The one that's doing right. Oh, the little boy that misbehaves in class, he's just funny. And the parents that divorce and bring hurt to that child, oh, well, that's just life. I mean, child should get over it. Oh, that's just normal. My friend, that is not normal. My friend, God says in His Word, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God says one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Why, we live in a world that wants you to compromise on all the truth of the Bible. And Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm in what the Bible says. Stand firm for holy living. It's not right to fornicate out of marriage. It's called fornication. Adultery is not right. Let me tell you, in the city of Corinth, that was just the norm in Corinth. They made a living, prostitutes legalized. They take the funds of that prostitution and they would build temples there. Paul says, don't be moved by others. Stand firm in the truth of God. And I want you to notice lastly that he says that we should always abound in the work of the Lord. That means if you're taking notes, be moving forward. This refers to our work for God. Our work for God. And I say your relationship with God ought to always be moving forward. Let me say, you ought to be moving forward in your personal walk with God. Every year, as time goes by, you ought to be drawing closer to that risen Savior. Not just in knowledge, but in experience. Let me just ask you this, Christian. What has God taught you in the last month? What has God shown you in your life about Himself? I'm not talking about theology. I'm not talking about, I read this in a book. I'm talking about what God, in your experience, God has taught you. May I say, did you experience God's promise of providing your needs? Even when you thought there's no way that they're going to be provided. Did God show that He does that for you? Did He remind you of that truth? You ought to be moving forward in your personal walk with God. What is something that you could point to that you learned from Scriptures in this past week? Something you read that you could maybe share with your wife or share with your son or daughter or share with your best friend and say, hey, I just want to share what God did, what God's been teaching me. It just excited me. Are we so easily get excited about our NCAA bracket if it's doing well? We get excited if our football team is winning. We get excited about whatever's happening on television. But are you excited about your walk with God? Paul says it ought to be moving forward, always abounding. We ought to abound in our walk with God. You ought to abound, let me tell you, in your work for God through your local church. God said, Paul reminded them, listen, don't forget that this work that is moving forward, it's not in vain. You see, Paul made a point there, if you look in verse 58, that he says, you'll notice, he didn't say, my work, always abounding in my ministry, always abounding in what I'm doing. He said, always abounding in the Lord's work. You know that the local church is where that Lord's work gets done? It's through that local church that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's through that local church that ministries are done. And let me just say, as we're coming up to this Saturday on this event of the barbecue of a vision, a banquet, I want to encourage you that this is why we do it. Because we ought to move forward as Christians. That's why we build a parking lot right next to the existing parking lot to make more room so more can come to hear the Word of God and the truth of God. That's why we make a building, we'll talk about it on Saturday, that we want to construct a building that's for youth. Because there's a youth in our community today that need to know there's a church that's moving forward with the work of God so they can hear the truth of God. That's why in the future we want to have buildings for our children's ministry. That's why we want to have a house back here for missionaries and for pastors that come and visit so they can stay. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the Lord's work. Paul says we worship a risen Savior today. Man, is it real to you or not? Paul says, listen, hey, if you know all this, if you know the results of it, if you know why He did it, then you ought to be moving forward. Remember, it's not in vain. Man, empires come and go. I'm sure many during the Roman Empire thought it would last forever. I'm sure many during the Babylonian Empire thought it would last forever. It all came down. It doesn't matter. 1,000 years from now, what Rome did really won't matter. I promise you no one will care. But the work of God, that's eternal. I used to be always challenged by the vice president of my college. He always used to say, what did you do this week that'll make it into eternity? And what truth did you share? Did you live that'll make a difference? Some unknown poet wrote this poem. It said, the tomb could hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark is the light. Stronger than the wrong is the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ arose on Resurrection Day. Paul reminds those in Corinth, and I remind you this morning, because he arose, there's a life to be lived. There's a purpose for this resurrection. May I say, or may I ask this morning, are you living that purpose? Are you living why Christ arose? Let's pray.